struggles, contentment at last. Jesus is Lord of all, King of kings, Lord of lords. Jesus is Lord of all my possessions and all my life. Jesus is Lord of all
my conflicts, all my thoughts. Jesus is Lord of all. His love wins the battles I could not have fought. Jesus is Lord of all.
King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all my possessions and all my life. Jesus is Lord of all of my longings, all my dreams. Jesus is Lord of all of my failures, His power redeems. Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all my possessions and all my life. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all.
Amen. He is Lord of all. He is, for sure. Let's all stand together. Turn to 490, 490, oh, to be like thee. Isn't that a high calling? Oh, to be like thee. 490.
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant treasure, Jesus, thy purpose. stands of five. Oh, to be like thee while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, fit me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Amen. Be seated, please. Pastor Caleb.
Good evening. Hope everyone's afternoon was good. I was able to spend most of the afternoon with my daughter in my arms, so it was a good afternoon. And she wasn't crying her head off, so that's always the best scenario. I was able to let my wife get some sleep this afternoon, so I was able to just hold Emma and just spend some time together with her. She didn't appreciate it as much. She was kind of sleeping most of the time, but I appreciated that, so we'll take that. It's definitely been a journey the past few weeks. Every day is like something new, and it's been very exciting, and we're sure loving having a little one, and excited to see what the Lord is going to do as we go forward from here. I have a question for you. If I were to ask you what your top unspoken rule or law of life is, what would it be? And what I mean by that is something that other people do that just... You just can't understand it. It's like nails on a chalkboard. It's like, why do you do that? It's like, you shouldn't have to tell people that this is what you don't do. I mean, for instance, you do not drive slow in the left lane. I thought moving out to Washington, maybe these people would have common sense and they wouldn't do that. And boy, it happens all the time. I mean, when the speed limit's 70, you're not supposed to go 68 or 65 or 60 or 45 sometimes. It's like, That speed is for the shoulder. You're supposed to be way over off the road. And then another one. You're supposed to squeeze the toothpaste from the end and push it up to the top. Thankfully, my wife and I are on the same page as that, so we haven't had many battles with that. But growing up with four siblings, we definitely had issues with that quite a bit. It's another one of those, you really shouldn't have to tell people this. It's just kind of common sense. Or how about this one? This is kind of appropriate for this time of year. You do not listen to Christmas music until after Thanksgiving. And there are those of you out there that are sinning right now. And I know it. Now listen to me. I am a huge fan of Christmas music. It is probably my favorite genre. And I love it a lot. But only after Thanksgiving. It has its sacred time. It has its time. Because there's only so many different songs you can listen to. And like a month period is just perfect for that. And I'll even give you like a little bit of time after Christmas to kind of slowly go out of it, but do not listen to it before Thursday. And if you are, you need to get right with the Lord, because there is a problem going on. You do not listen to Christmas music before. You shouldn't have to say that. Or maybe another one. You should not overstay your welcome when you're with it, people's house. When the host starts to clean or hostess starts to clean up around you, it's usually a pretty good sign that maybe they're ready for you to leave. We had we used to do at our church, we would have a New Year's party, kind of similar to what y'all do here, and I'm looking forward to being a part of that this year. But we would have everyone over to our house on New Year's Eve. So we have a service at the church, and then everyone would come over, and we'd have games and stuff until midnight. We'd celebrate midnight, and then everyone would just kind of head out from there. Well, our house wasn't super large, but we didn't have a crazy big church at that time. We had probably at the most of one of those parties, maybe 40 or 50 people, which in a smaller house is quite a bit of people. There was people everywhere. We had chairs set up all over the place. It was a lot of fun. We always enjoyed it as kids. But every year, there was always those couple families that just really loved us a lot and did not want to leave. I remember one particular year, there was two families that stayed until 6:30 in the morning. Now, there's overstaying your welcome, and there's overstaying your welcome. And that should not have to be something that you explain. I mean, we as I've expressed before, we're a Pastor's family, we enjoyed it, we love these people, but when my dad was falling asleep on the couch, it was kind of maybe a good sign that it was time to go. My dad always joked about it. He said, it's pretty crazy when you're going to bed as the sun is coming up after New Year's. So these are some unspoken rules of life. Well, I think another very unspoken rule of life is that we should never, ever disobey God. More specifically, as to tonight, we should never, ever run from God. You know, if God has something for us, God is telling us something, we should never turn the other direction and just run. Well, tonight, I'm going to tell you the story of the man who ran from God. Turn to the book of Jonah. Now, this is a story that I'm sure we are all familiar with. You know, who does not know about Jonah and the whale? Many unsaved people know the story about Jonah and the whale. But we're going to look at the first two chapters tonight. Just the first two chapters. We're going to look at the story of Jonah. Maybe we'll learn some new things, but I specifically want to look at some different applications that we can get for today from the life of Jonah. So I want you to first of all understand, there is some little debate out there that whether Jonah is actually a historical event, if this actually happened, or it was just maybe a story that was told in Scripture. I could go into a lot of time and detail, but I'm just going to save you the expense and the study. Jonah is actually a historical event. You can look at it in Scripture. You can see the style of the book here. The way that it is written is very clear that it is in line with a lot of other historical events in Scripture. Extra-biblical sources talk about it. Josephus, when the great Jewish historian, references it. You look at Christ himself in Matthew, Matthew 12, 40 through 41. He refers back to the story of Jonah. We have a lot of different reasons to believe that, but this is an actual historical story. So there might be people out there that'll say, oh, that's a cool story and everything, but that's impossible that that actually happened. Well, that kind of takes away some of the special, unique amazingness of this miracle that actually takes place. And we need to realize that this is actually a true story. You see, God calls Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. And then Jonah turns away from God, and he runs away. And then ultimately God brings him back, brings him into a ship. He is in a ship, and God brings a storm, and all of a sudden he's thrown overboard because they realize what's going to happen, and he's then in the belly of the whale, and then he finally ends up, he goes to Nineveh. We all know the story. But I'm going to look at the first beginning part of it here tonight, starting in verse 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was a prophet. We see that he's mentioned in a couple other places in the Old Testament. He was a prophet of the Lord, and therefore God is sending him to the city of Nineveh to go and warn them of their impending judgment. Because, as God says here, their wickedness is come up before me. It means, the language there just says, It smells to high heaven. Like it is so bad, I have to do something about this. You know, there were so many people in the world there that were sinning, that were doing bad. This was not commonplace for a prophet from Israel to go off to another country and warn them. But they were so bad, God was about to judge them, but he was going to give them an opportunity to ask forgiveness. You see, when he says that great city, he's referring to the size of it. Nineveh was a very large city. Just about 600,000 people, which back in that time was a very large group of people in one area. So this is a well-known place. When he speaks of the wickedness, throughout history you can look up Nineveh and the brutality, just the cruelty that they showed to people is well documented. This was not a place that you just went for fun. These people were seriously wicked. And this is exactly why God is having to come and judge them. But what does Jonah do? He is given a directive by the Lord, and we can only assume up to this point that this has not been an issue for Jonah before of disobeying God, because it hasn't. We don't know for sure, so we're just going to assume the best and say that every time before this that the Lord has given him a command, he has followed it. But God comes to Jonah and he says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to warn them. What does it say in verse 3? But Jonah went immediately to Nineveh and warned them. Nope. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Very specific there. He fled from the presence of the Lord. You may say, okay, exactly why did he do this? Why did he go to Tarshish, wherever that is? You realize Nineveh was about five, where Jonah is in Joppa at this point, or at least that's where the ship goes from. So where he leaves with the ship, Nineveh is about 550 miles, which is a good distance. Tarshish is about 2,500 miles away, the opposite direction. If you look on a map, I'll look up here, you've got Joppa right here, and then up in the northeast is Nineveh. And then almost directly west, you go way over here, is Tarshish. And he was taking a ship almost the exact opposite direction, and he was doing it to flee from the presence of the Lord. Boy, you'd really think that as a prophet of God, a prophet of this Lord, that maybe he would understand you can't flee from the presence of God. He's about to learn. Because we get into the middle of verse 3. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Then look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. See, God does not ignore us when we run from him. God doesn't just let us go on our way. Sometimes he allows us to do our own way, so do our own thing so that we will learn. But many times he is going to correct us immediately. And this is what he does. This ship is out in the middle of the sea, and all of a sudden God brings the storm on them immediately. And it says the storm is so violent that the ship was like to be broken. This means that it is starting to creak, and all the tongue and groove parts of the ship are just kind of starting to fall apart, and everyone is just scared out of their minds, which we see in verse 5. Says, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. You notice there's a few things that they do here that are incredible. The first thing is, it says that they were afraid. The language being used, I mean, they were seriously afraid for their very lives. You know, these are experienced sailors. These aren't just guys that are out there for the first time on the water and all of a sudden this little storm comes up and they're scared to death. I don't know how many of you have been out in a body of water when a storm comes up. I haven't been in a really, really bad one, but I've been in a few. And it's kind of a little scary because, you know, when water's coming out of the sky and water's all around you and the waves are just up, and it's a little scary. And you realize if you get thrown out of the boat, and this is before life jackets, I'll remind you, you get thrown out of the boat, you're just like, oh, you don't know what to do. I enjoy swimming. I feel like I could swim pretty well. But when you can't even barely see land, and I don't think they could see land at this point, you are almost for sure going to die. And so they are extremely scared. And they see, they take it to the next level. They are crying every man unto his God. So at all the different gods that they believed in, each person is going unto their God and asking him for help, saying, whatever God is, help me, or the God of this, or God of that, help me. See, these are polytheists. They believe in all these different gods, and they're crying unto everyone that they can think of for help. They're so desperate. And then even more so, they're throwing all the wares in the ship overboard. Now you realize the purpose of this kind of ship was to take wares from one location to another location where they would sell it. So in a sense, they're getting rid of everything that they had. They realized at that point the only purpose that they had was no longer getting the ship to where it was going, it was to survive. This is how serious the storm was. This was an extremely supernatural storm that God brought about. And they were extremely scared as they go into this. And you notice it says the mariners are running about and screaming and crying. And they don't know what to do. And Jonah's just hopeless and desperate, and he's not understanding what to do. He doesn't know what this is like to be on a ship. Actually, Jonah is in the bottom of the ship, asleep. Now you may ask yourself, we don't know for sure if Jonah spent much time on the sea. But it seems kind of weird that this guy who is in this boat for maybe the first time or one of the few times is asleep as all of the experienced sailors are just going crazy. Well, there's a lot of different reasons we could think about this, but you realize Jonah is running from God at this point. He has to be going through some very serious mental anguish and spiritual anguish and just not knowing what's going on. He probably was going without sleep. He probably just was so going back and forth in his mind, he knew what he was doing and the severity of it. So more than likely, he had worn himself to the point that he is just out in the bottom of the ship. He doesn't know what's going on. And so he is down there asleep. It says, but Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep, in a very deep sleep. Verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. An interesting note here. This more than likely unsaved shipmaster comes to him and says, I want you to pray to your God to ask him to stop this storm. He says, I want you to ask him to help us, because if he doesn't, we're going to die. Because we've all asked our gods, why don't you ask your God as well? Just go ahead and throw it in the bunch. We'll see if this one works. As an unsaved person, that kind of made sense. But as a saved Jonah, as a child of God, he is asked to pray, but he is in such a wrong relationship with God, and he realizes, and he knows that, there is no record here that Jonah actually called upon God, that Jonah actually prayed to God. He knew that he served the one true God. We're about to see it, that shown even more. But he knew that, and yet he didn't even do that because he knew he was in such a wrong relationship with God. You see in verse 7, and they said every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. So now they've exhausted everything. They've done everything they could to figure this out. They've called upon their gods, and now they're like, now we've got to cast lots. We've got to figure out who this is. And the lot fell upon Jonah. And now they know who has done this, who has displeased their God. And so they ask him, they said unto him in verse 8, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? They're asking him all these things. They're trying to figure out what God he serves, what he has done wrong here, why possibly they are in this terrible storm because of this guy who's just a passenger on their ship. More than likely, he may have been the only guy that wasn't actually a part of the sailing crew in this ship. So they just know he's this random guy, and he's caused the storm that's going on. And they get to verse 9, and Jonah answers them, and he said unto them, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Very interesting statement by Jonah there. Can you imagine me and the sailors and hearing that? I serve the God that made the world, the God of the sea and the land. As an unsaved person, you have to imagine they're sitting there like, so his God made the sea. No wonder we're in this situation right now. His God made the sea and he displeased him. He's running from him. He says in verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They knew that he had displeased him so much, he was running away from his God. To them, he was just another God, but he was running away from his God. And this is why they're in this situation that they are right now. See, in verse 11, then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. They're saying, okay, so what should we do? You've caused this problem. What should we do to try to fix this? And Jonah says, you need to throw me over, get me out of the ship, and the storm is going to stop. You see, even in the moment where Jonah knew he was in a wrong relationship with God, he knew it was his problem, and he knew that by getting cast over to the side of the ship, he was going to perish. He had no reason to believe he was going to be delivered. And he says, I know it's my fault, and this is God's judgment on me, so cast me over, and you will be fine. He had no reason to think he was going to be delivered. And so the sailors, though, you notice in verse 13, they do not throw him overboard immediately. It says in verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, it was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, unto Jonah's God, and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. You notice now, not only has Jonah not prayed and asked God for help, but now these unsaved men are crying out to God. They don't even realize at this point, they're about to find out, this is the one true God. They've been seeking in all these wrong different places. But even through the sinfulness of this man, God is still being pointed to, and they're realizing who this real God is. And it comes to verse 15. So they took up Jonah. They have done everything they could to not do this. They've tried everything they could and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging immediately. They cast him overboard, and the sea stops. The clouds go back, the storm stops. It's just calm. Can you imagine being those sailors? They're probably in their mind thinking, okay, well, it seems pretty likely that this is why this storm is going on, because we found out this guy by casting lots and everything like that, and we'll try. We've done everything else. We do not want to throw him overboard. They at least had a sense of morality about them. They didn't want this man to perish. But they're like, all right, he said we could, and this is the last-ditch effort. And they throw him overboard, and he disappears down into the depths, and the storm stops. Wow. What is their reaction? Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They're like, whoa, something is different about this God. Something is seriously different. We just threw a guy into the ocean, and he disappeared, and the storm stopped. Now, we do not for sure if these men actually came to the point of a saving knowledge of God, where they trusted in the Messiah for their Savior. Maybe somewhere down the road, they were telling stories about this man they threw overboard, and the storm stopped, and they were able to learn more about this God. We do not know that for sure, but we do know that they recognized the mighty power of God, the one true God. And something was different about this. You have to imagine, we don't know what their end story was. But they met the true God that day. But what about Jonah? It says in verse 17. Remember, he is expecting to just perish here, to die. That nothing is going to save him. What could save him? Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and he was in there for 3 days and three nights. You know, growing up, I heard this story many times, and when you hear this in a church growing up, you just begin to accept it. You don't really question it a lot. I remember when I was like in my early teens, I really began to think about this story. I love to fish. I've seen fish before. I've seen some larger fish. I've never seen them face to face. I've only been in the ocean once. But I've seen videos and stuff, and I know they're pretty large. I can't imagine how someone would live in a fish for 5 minutes, much less 3 days and three nights. The idea here is this was three full days. But God did this. God allowed this to happen. God did this to teach Jonah a lesson and to save him. God used this fish as the vehicle in order to save Jonah from these depths. Look at chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now Jonah prays to God. See, one commentator says that the belly of the fish is not a happy place to live at all, but it is a good place to learn. You know, there's nothing else that you could really do there. There's not a lot of activities going on in the belly of the fish. You realize there is not much opportunity for anything. But God wanted to teach Jonah a lesson. And God's desire was for Jonah to come back to him and for him to see him truly and realize that he had just saved him from death and realize that he had a purpose for Jonah and he still wanted to use him, even though Jonah had run from God. And so we then get in verse 2, through the rest of the chapter, we see Jonah's prayer to God. Verse 2, it says, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You see, Jonah finally turns to God in prayer. We've already seen that there was no indication that he had done this any point before this. And you notice the distinction in verse 1. It says, the Lord, he prayed unto the Lord, his God, his personal God. You know, the sailors, they offered sacrifices to a God. They didn't know much about him. They just knew that he was a very powerful God. But this was Jonah's personal God. He had that personal relationship with him. And he is there in the belly of the fish, and he prays out to his God this prayer that we just read. The importance of this prayer is extremely vital here. It shows Jonah's change of heart that leads to his obedience. It shows that if we just skipped some people question whether this is actually part of it or is just added in later by someone. But if we don't have this here, we don't see what caused him to change into chapter 3, where he ultimately goes on to Nineveh. He's in the belly of the whale here, and he has his own little personal revival. If there's ever a place to have a good personal revival, it'd be in the belly of a whale. And he's sitting there, and he gets right with the Lord. We also see Jonah's expression of thankfulness for God's rescue. You know, he just got saved from death by drowning. The Lord allowed him to be saved by that. And then he also explains what it's like to be in the belly of this fish. If you ever wondered what it's like to be inside a fish, we got this chapter right here. Jonah explains some of the things that are going on to him. And then we also see the irony of Jonah accepting God's merciful forgiveness. And then yet later, in chapter 3, being upset when God extended that same merciful forgiveness to the Ninevites. It brings a whole interesting perspective to this passage. So you realize Jonah was just forgiven a lot. He just ran from God. As God's servant, he ran from him. And yet God delivered him. And then if we were to go on and we go to chapter 3 and 4, as you know well, he goes into Nineveh, he warns them, and then he leaves. He's like, well, I did my job, they're going to get destroyed. And then God saves them, and he's upset. And that's a whole other message. We might come back to that at some point. But the irony there is just sad. That he was so ready to accept the forgiveness that God had given him and the mercy he showed him, but yet when God showed it to someone else, he didn't think it was right. You see, this is a very interesting, very typical psalm that we see here, a psalm or a prayer that you see maybe in the Psalms or throughout the Old Testament. There's an introduction summary of the answered prayer that happened. And then you have the personal crisis described. Then you have the divine rescue come in. And then you have the vows of praise. This is a very typical outline for many psalms or prayers that we see in Scripture. Jonah realized in verses 3 through 6, is a very interesting part here, that he was in the deepest part of the ocean, as far from any human help as possible. At this time, they didn't have submarines. They didn't have scuba divers that you could go down into these really big depths. There was no possible hope of him being saved. And he realized he's down here in the belly of this fish, as far away from anyone else in the world that he could possibly get at that point. There was no way for him to have help. The only place he could turn to for help was God. And he did. You know what? Sadly, many times it takes us to feel as far away from God before we turn to him. Many times it takes us being pushed down into the depths because of our sin before we actually realize that God is there for us. You know, God was there and ready for him the whole time. God was waiting for him to come back. He had a simple job for him just to go up to Nineveh. And yet Jonah ran away from God. And it took until he was in the belly of the whale in the bottom of this ocean for him to turn to him. Look at the description that he gives there again. He cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. The floods come past me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And then look down at verse 5. The waters come past me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. It's kind of talking about the darkness. It's just, there's nothing around. He says, the weeds were wrapped around my head. You know, I can't imagine it was super roomy inside this whale. We don't know how big it was, but it was big enough for him to move around. But he has all these weeds and all this ocean stuff that's all in there. There's all the water in there. It was not a pleasant place. I can't imagine what the smell was like. We have no idea how he breathed in there. I'd like to ask God that when we get to heaven. But this is the miracle that God did. This is what God did for Jonah. But Jonah's describing, he said, it was pretty terrible in there. I was at my worst point in my life. I had nowhere to turn. Then verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. You see, he had pushed God so far away, he'd almost not so much forgotten him, but he just pushed him out at the point. He said, when I got to this point, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. He says, I reached the point where I needed to seek God because I had nowhere else to turn. He says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah realized that the salvation could only come from God. And then verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. God saved Jonah from this circumstance that he placed himself in, that he allowed himself to go away from God's will for him and go away from God's plan for him, and yet God still delivered him out of that circumstance. God returned him to land to carry out his mission to Nineveh and to give him another opportunity. What are some applications that we can take from this story? One that, like I said, we're familiar with. Maybe we've learned some new things tonight about it. But how can we apply that to our life? As we read these narratives, these stories, these passages, these true historical stories, how do we apply that to today? We first of all have to realize that we have to look at the character of God and realize that he never changes. And realize that the same God that was with Jonah is the same God that is with us today. Therefore, I want you to see that the first thing that we can learn from this is that we cannot run or hide from God. We can't do it. There's no point in our life where we can just say, okay, well, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to hide from God and he's not going to see me do it. I don't know if you were like me. I probably was not the only kid that did this. But you know, when your parents leave or your parents are kind of in the other room, you feel like you're invincible. You know, you just feel like you can go do whatever you want to do. Like, they're not going to hear me, especially as a little kid. You think your parents, like, right around the corner, they might as well be in the next county. You're free to do whatever you want to do. You're like, oh, this is awesome. But yet, they're still right there. It's amazing how many times I thought my mom had eyes in the back of her head. Like, there's no way she saw me do that, and yet she did. Well, even more so, God sees everything that we do. Even though we can't actually see him, he is with us and watching us all the time. We can hide in the place that no one else knows. We just had a youth activity here on Friday night. It was a lot of fun. We had about 40 kids. It was a blast. And we played Behind Enemy Lines, which is basically hide and seek and tag on steroids mixed together, which is a lot of fun. So we played all throughout the church. There was some amazing hiding spots that the kids had. And there was this one spot, this girl went there every time, and I would kind of be going through, checking, and there she was again. I'm not going to give it up because I don't want to ruin it for her. But she was always there. She never got found because no one could see her. Well, you know what? I knew she was there. God knew she was there. We can go and hide on our best hiding place. God knows where we're at. We can be in the middle of a sin that we think no one knows about. God sees it. We can be in the middle of doing something that we know if someone else found out about, boy, it'd be terrible. That secret sin that we're harboring in our hearts that we think is just between us, God knows about it. And God is saddened by it. And just as Jonah here, who his whole purpose in going to Tarshish was to run from the presence of the Lord, we have to sometimes get to the point where we have to learn the hard lesson that God is always watching, and that he sees everything. You know, sometimes that's a comforting thought, and other times that's a very convicting thought, because we realize we can't do anything without God seeing it. And we have to realize that we cannot run or hide from God. Psalm 139:7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Nowhere. We can't go anywhere without God. He is there with us. He is there watching us. Acts 17:27 says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. We are to seek God. And we are to go to him because he desires us to seek him and to go to him. But he is not far from us. He is right there with us, waiting for us to seek him. Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord chasteneth, he loveth." You realize God loved Jonah? God loved him even though he was running from him. Even though he was directly disobeying God, Jonah was still loved by God. You realize that we, when we directly disobey God, when we run from God, whether it's physically like Jonah was, or it's in a spiritual matter, we realize God wants us to do something. God wants us to correct something in our life. Even when we run away from him and his will, God still loves us. And we know that for sure because of the fact that he gave us his son to die for our sins. That first amazing act of love that still applies to us today. That same God that gave us that love then is the same God that continually forgives us over and over and over. Every time that we sin, he is ready and waiting to forgive us. But we have to go to him. And we cannot run from him. And we cannot hide from him. Secondly, we need to serve God even when it isn't convenient. You know, the whole reason that Jonah fled here, we don't have the exact description of it. We have to understand the circumstances were kind of all against him. He is a prophet in Israel. He's probably thinking, this is my location, this is where I'm at, And all of a sudden, God comes along and says, go to Nineveh. It'd be like us here. I'm going to make this appropriate for where we're at now. Back in Illinois, I'd say Chicago. But you like us here saying, God saying, go to Seattle. You know, there's some crazy people in Seattle. I haven't been there, but I've heard. And if it's anything like Chicago, yeah, it is. You think of this city that is just terrible. Well, multiply that by a million to what Jonah was facing in Nineveh. This city was absolutely terrible. There was no safe place to go here. He knew if he went there, he was going to be confronted, especially as a Jew, for what he believed. And more than likely, he would not come out of there alive, for all he knew. And so he's sitting there, and he's like, not only do I have to leave my comfort zone, I have to go to a city where they're probably going to kill me, and very brutally. It was not convenient. It was not easy for Jonah to do this. And therefore, he ran. Are we at points in our lives where it is not convenient for us to follow what God wants us to do? Is God asking us to do something in our life that is maybe stretching what we feel our abilities are, or stretching our comfort zone and taking us away from that? God didn't call us to serve him only when it's convenient. He called us to serve him always, to follow after his will for our lives. God didn't call us just to be Christians when it's easy, to be Christians when it's convenient, to when, you know, really nobody's going to care. We need to be a Christian every single moment of every single day. Just as we heard this morning, not living a segmented life. Not just being a Christian when it's easy, but being a Christian at all times and being proud of it. Philippians 3:14, the attitude of Paul here. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You think Paul was in an easy place when he wrote this? We're studying this in our youth Sunday school class. Paul is sitting in prison at this point. He is chained to two guards. He is facing imminent death. And yet he is saying, I am pressing toward that mark. I am pressing toward the prize of the high calling of God. I am desiring to do whatever he asked me to do, even though I'm in no situation where it's easy, where it's convenient. That was still Paul's desire. That should be our desire every single day. And I don't see any of us tonight chained to a guard. I don't see any of us tonight facing imminent death. We have difficulties in a life. I acknowledge that. There is hardships that we all go through. Each of us have things that are difficult for us. People that are maybe not kind to us speak badly of us because we're Christians or just who we are. But we have to realize that God was still with Paul and he is still with us. That God promises to never leave us nor forsake us. And we should not only serve God when it's convenient, but we should serve God at all times. And thirdly, thank the Lord for his everlasting mercy. Thank the Lord. Thank him that his mercy never ends. That he doesn't reach a point where he's like, okay, well, I've given him mercy 7 times, and therefore that's it. But if that were the case, we'd be without hope. God's mercy is everlasting. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's mercy is new to us every morning. Every day that we wake up, his mercy is new for us and it is ready for us. His faithfulness is so amazing to us. Even when we displease him, even when we so much as run from him and his will for us, God's mercy is everlasting for us. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace for help in the time of need. We can come boldly before God's throne. You know, even when we have reached that deepest depth like Jonah did, he still was able to come boldly before the throne of grace because God was ready and waiting to forgive him. Even when we reach a point where we have done everything opposite that God wanted us, where we realize we're in such deep, deep sin that there's no way out, God is still there waiting to save us, waiting to give us that hand of salvation to show us mercy. And we need to be thanking God for that constantly. Because if we get an attitude of forgetting his mercy that is shown to us every day, we're going to be in need of it a lot more very soon. We need to be constantly looking to God and thanking him for that mercy. And then lastly, number four, we need to realize, going along with number three, that even in the deepest depths, God's mercy and love are still there. And every aspect of our lives. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can separate us from his mercy. Nothing can separate us from the God that created us, the God that sent his son to die for us, and the God that is waiting to rescue us even when we are in the worst, deepest sin. Because he forgave us of that sin when he placed his son on that cross. And he bore the weight of all of our sins. The sin has already been forgiven. We need but to ask God for that forgiveness and seek him out when we come to that point. If you think about things that maybe are obvious in life, like I talked about, like not driving in the left lane, you would think that it would be obvious that we should not run from God, that we should not choose to disobey him. Yet sadly, we do it constantly, in small ways, in big ways. Maybe it's something that you did one day and you correct it the next day. Maybe it's something that is just one sin is piled upon another and now you're just feeling the weight of it and you have nowhere to go. We need to realize that no matter where we are at in life, God is there, ready and waiting to forgive us. His mercy is everlasting. His love for us is constantly there, and it has no bounds. And we can thank him for that. So when the next time that you're facing a situation where you just have nowhere to turn, and you think that there is no way that God could forgive you, think of Jonah. Think of where he was at. Think of what he had done. Think he had nowhere else to go, and God still saved him. And think of the many opportunities that we can have as believers to take this story of Jonah, to take our own personal stories, and to be a testimony to those around us, and express that the love that he has for us extends to every single person we're going to meet, and to tell them of that love, to tell people who are feeling the weight of the world on their shoulders that God loves them, God cares for them, that his mercy is there for them, and his forgiveness is everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this amazing story of Jonah. Lord, even in an imperfect human being, even as we could go on and see so much more imperfection, Lord, you chose to still save him. And Lord, as we look at ourselves, we look at the imperfections that we have and the shortcomings that we display on a day-to-day basis, and Lord, you still love us, and you still have mercy for us. Thank you so much for the love that you have for us. Thank you that you don't have a point you reach where you run out of love for us. Lord, thank you that you show that love by sending your son to die for us, and you show that love on a daily basis to us. Help us as believers to be longing for that mercy and for that love, and that we would see that on a day-to-day basis. Help us to turn to you no matter what the situation is. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and turn with me to number 494. 494, as we stand, closing song tonight, Follow On. The beginning of this song says, down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. In the good times, God is with us, and we follow him. Then the verse 2 says, down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. Sounds very much like Jonah's situation. With his hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot frighten me if my Lord is near. No matter what the situation, God is still with us. Let's go ahead and sing verse 3 as we close tonight. Verse 3, number 494.
Down in the valley or up on the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. Follow on, follow on.
day in the Lord's house today. Thankful that we can worship together. Pray that as we leave here tonight that we would have the desire to follow on, to follow our Lord in every circumstance of life and realize that He is there waiting to lead us no matter what the situation is. Let's go ahead and pray and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for just an amazing time to fellowship with believers and just be encouraged in your word. I pray as we go out from here tonight, as we begin another week, and we have another Monday tomorrow, Lord, that we would be just rejuvenated and refreshed in you, and that we would have the desire to just show the joy of the Lord on our faces as we go out from here and start this week, and Lord, that we would be looking for opportunities to tell others about your love and your mercy and how it extends to them. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.